Lord, I ask that you would speak to us today through the story of Gideon and what that means. And I ask that you would bless this message and make it, give it clarity and work in our lives. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. This is the sixth in this series on the problem of spiritual erosion in our lives. And we're going to pause next week because, well, I could only do it straight for so long, and next week's going to be a little bit different. But then we'll pick up and finish this. We've been using the story of Gideon from chapter 6 to 8 in Judges to show us how God wishes to raise us up as champions in his fights and his battles to deliver his people. In the first message, we looked at the problem of spiritual erosion in the lives of God's people. In the second message, we looked at how God raised up Gideon to be his champion. God wants us to be champions at times. Sometimes it's only for our own lives. But in the third message, we looked at how important it was for Gideon to deal with the spiritual erosion in his own life and his family's life. Because the first place God will always work in us is in our personal lives before we can be used as God's people in other people's lives. The principle is that the greatest work that God will ever do through you is what he works in you first. And in the fourth message, we looked at how God will reduce our human strength and human resources in given situations in order to make sure we know that it is the Lord who is doing the work. Gideon's army was reduced from 32,000 men down to 300. By the time Gideon got down to 300 men, he knew he wasn't going to get the job done on his human army strength that would defeat the 135,000 Midianites. And the purpose of the reduction of human strength in our lives is to make sure we don't get proud or arrogant and think that we have accomplished things when, in fact, if the Lord isn't with us, we wouldn't get it done. The real strength that we have lies in our weaknesses sometimes submitted to God. God has said, "My power is made perfect in your weakness." Last week, we talked about God's signs in our lives, and for Gideon, he had three signs to help move him along in his obedience. The signs were given only as he was obedient to God. The signs were for strength and faith in the midst of Gideon's fears and his doubts, and the same is true for us. God gives us signs in our lives to strengthen us in the midst of our fears and our doubts, and the thing about God's signs in our lives is that they are like signs that are given to us on a highway as we're driving down the road. If you park on the side of the road, you're not going to see any new signs. The same is true of spiritual signs from God. If you don't keep moving along in obedience, you don't get any more signs. Some people ask me, how come I don't see any signs of God's presence? Well, a lot of the times the answer really is, the reason you don't see any signs is because you parked your spiritual life on the side of the road. If you get moving again, you'll see signs. And we've looked at the story of Gideon as a sign for us and as a spiritual principles of obedience and signs and faith and spiritual erosion and submitting ourselves to God in weakness for his strength. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 11, it says that all these stories in the Old Testament are given to us as pictures and lessons for our lives today. And these stories are like our lessons and pictures that give us principles for living. And the picture we're looking at today is spiritual warfare in our real world. Now, if we're God's people and we have to fight battles in our lives, many of which are really spiritual in nature, how do we fight as God's people and his leaders? What strategies and weapons do we really have? What principles can we draw on to get strength from? What is the relationship between the real world around us and the spiritual world? How do they interconnect and interact with one another? First, I think that our lives are really spiritual in nature. We are spiritual beings having a physical experience. And I believe that everything that is physical in nature and real or substantial in terms of how we see this world is really just an expression of something that is on the spiritual realm. In other words, what we feel, see, touch, work with, experience in this world is really just the tip of the iceberg that is huge in the spiritual realm. We just can't see it because it's under the water, so to speak, spiritually. So anytime you're in conflict, it is just an expression of a spiritual event. And the real nature of the conflict is spiritual in nature. The battles of life in the real, substantial world are an expression of a spiritual battle that is happening. So when we look at Gideon and the battle that he fought, it is a story of a physical battle with great spiritual implications. And we can learn from that picture in this battle in which Gideon pits 300 men against 135,000. Now we're going to pick up the story of Gideon after he has been down in the camp of the Midianites and heard about the dream and its interpretation of his victory over the Midianites. He sneaks back to the camp, and then the 300 men apply their strategy, and they rout the enemy. Let's read chapter 7, verses 16 to 22 together. Here we go. And he divided the 300 men into three companies and put trumpets into the hands of all of them and empty jars with torches inside the jars. And he said to them, "Look at me and do likewise. When I come to the outskirts of the camp, do as I do. When I blow the trumpet, I and all who are with me, then blow the trumpets also on every side of all the camp and shout for the Lord and for Gideon." So Gideon and the 100 men who were with him came to the outskirts of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, when they had just set the watch. And they blew the trumpets and smashed the jars that were in their hands. And the three companies blew the trumpets and broke the jars, holding in their left hands the torches and in their right hands the trumpets to blow. And they cried, "A sword for the Lord and for Gideon." They stood every man in his place round about the camp, and all the army ran. They cried out and fled. When they blew the 300 trumpets, the Lord set every man's sword against his fellow and against all the army. And the army fled as far as Bethshittah, towards Sererah, as far as the border of Abel-Meholah by Tabith. Now, I went to seminary to learn those names. So anyway, now, what happens after this is that the Midian army is fleeing in fear and panic, and Gideon gets help from the tribes of Naphtali, Asher, and Manasseh, and Ephraim, and they chase them down and cut the Midianite army to pieces. The army is running in fear. Parts get separated from the main body. They are panicked, and when it's all over and the dust settled, 120,000 men have been killed. Some victory. After this, things settled down, and Gideon was the judge of Israel for 40 years. And Gideon began his itinerant ministry, placing Bibles in Holiday Inns and other motels all around the world. I can do it straight so long. I guess not. Maybe. Have you ever wondered why the Gideons chose the name of Gideon to be the rallying call to place God's words in hotels and motels and schools and hospitals? I have a theory. I have never read exactly why they did it, but I think I might tell you that theory at the end of this message. Let's look at the spiritual warfare principles that we can learn and apply to our real-world struggles today. The first principle I want us to take note of is that the routing of this enemy is accomplished by Gideon and people who are obedient to what the Lord tells them to do. And they are a people who are not moving in their own strength, obviously, but they are people who have submitted themselves completely to the Lord's way of giving victory. Now, if you want to be a person who is God's man or woman in the world, who functions in victory in the spiritual battles of your life, then you also must be obedient to what the Lord tells you to do and quit moving in the pride of life, you might say, your own strength. Boy, we live on that stuff, don't we? But instead, just submit yourself completely to the Lord's way of doing things. Now, that's a lot easier said than it is to do. But that is the pathway that we're called to walk. Now, this is just a story unless God brings the principles alive for you. And the only way that life is breathed into Scripture is through the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And the Holy Spirit gives us the ability to perceive, to really see how Scripture works in our lives as well. And as you look at this, we look at this battle plan and spiritual warfare here. Learn the basic lesson first. And the basic lesson is this. God is predictably unpredictable. God is predictably unpredictable. Say it with me, will you? God is predictably unpredictable. Read with me Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. Here we go. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. God tells us point blank right here, my thoughts are not the same as yours. And I don't do the same thing that you would do. And the difference is so large that they're like the heavens and the earth separation. And boy, that's the truth. God will mess with your mind. But I meet so many people who think they have God all figured out and how he really works, and they are nothing but fools. When we look at God's battle plan here, it's so much foolishness. Think about it. Trumpets, torches, jars, and shouting. Gideon says, you do what I do. Right, Gideon, great plan. How do I get out of this army? But they do it, and they win. But it don't make a whole lot of sense. But God is predictably unpredictable. And that is, it won't work out the way you figure it will. And that's an important lesson to learn in life. Now, God may be unpredictable in terms of how he works victory, but he is predictable in this sense. If you lay hold of him, he will give you direction for triumph. And while it may not be your plan, your way of figuring it out, it can be your plan in terms of submission and participation, and it's done out of obedience. Now, the thing that is good about all this is that you may not know how it's all going to be worked out. And it may look pretty scary at times, but the Lord has already told you what he's going to do. You win. Now, the how it works out can drive us batty if we haven't settled in the facts in our minds that what God says will be done, it will be done, regardless of the how it really plays out. And the Lord knows something about the enemy that we don't seem to grasp a lot of times. The enemy is filled with fear and doubt just as much, if not more, than we are sometimes filled with fear and doubts. Gideon was full of fear and doubts at times. But what he was he was obedient. And God strengthened him through signs that he gave him and gave him enough faith to overcome his fear and his doubts. God also gave the sign of the dream to the enemies to put the fear of God into them and the fear of Gideon as well. They got a sign too, but it caused fear and doubt in the enemy. And the routing of the enemy was based on the fears and the doubts that could be raised up in those in the enemy. The Midianites were routed because it happened in the darkness of night, at a watch change, so there was already some confusion in the camp. So when the sound of trumpets came forth and the breaking of the jars and the hundreds of lights on the hillside around the camp, and then there were the shouts, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon, the result was fear, and it was confusion, and it was doubt. Now, as far as the Midianites knew, the 300 men with trumpets and torches were 300 commanders of men. So it was surprise and fear, confusion, doubt, and ultimately panic that defeated the enemy. And isn't that what usually defeats people? Isn't that what usually defeats us as well? We get stampeded. We get stampeded by our fears and our doubts and confusion a lot of times. So I want to look at the strategy of Gideon and the weapons of Gideon. The first two weapons that he used was fear and doubts. The fear and doubts of the people in general, the particular fears and doubts that God had put in the enemy through the dream in the camp already. And when it comes to spiritual battle in this world, a lot of time there are fears and doubts on the other side of the battle, as well as maybe things that we have. And some of those fears and doubts have been placed there by God. Fears and doubts. The third weapon was surprise in the darkness. You know, we live in a very dark world, so we always have the advantage of darkness. If you are involved in spiritual warfare in a person's life or in people's life, one of your weapons is surprise. When situations are bullying you, like the Midianites were bullying the Israelites, sometimes surprising the bully will drive him into a panic because they expect you to roll over and play dead. Which brings me to the strategy. I don't know how far this would go at West Point, but let's look at it anyway. Four things in this strategy of spiritual warfare. In this story, there are physical pictures of a spiritual truth. The blowing of trumpets, holding torches, shouting aloud, and then standing still. Four things. Blowing trumpets. What does the blowing of a trumpet give to a battle? It sends forth a signal. Now, I've got probably something that was similar to what they use, and I don't know if I can do this or not, but we're going to find out. Not too bad, huh? And when my hearing goes, I'll just do this. The sound of a trumpet. It's a signal. Is something that incites things into action. That's what the trumpet does. You're not asleep, but I'll bet you two bits in second service. Everybody, somebody's dozing off, and they're not paying attention. I'll blow that thing. You'll see the heads come up. It conveys notice or warning. It conveys information. The sounding of a trumpet. As opposed to, say, a violin or a flute, that it is clear and bright and powerful. It is clear, powerful signal of some kind of impending action. In the book of Revelation, the clear signal of God given to show the signs of the second coming and the warnings that people should change their ways is the seven trumpets. And on the seventh trumpet, Jesus comes back. Now, spiritually speaking, the sounding of a trumpet is the giving of a signal. This is a physical picture of a spiritual truth here. It says we're starting something and putting into action a new time, new way. When it comes to the battles of our lives, it is when we give a signal that lines are drawn here and now, conflict is about to happen. It says, I am entering into this situation, this circumstance, this conflict, and I refuse to be dominated anymore by the situation, circumstance, person, events and the like. I refuse to be oppressed by the situation that faces me anymore. I am signaling a new time in my life. The sounding of that trumpet. The second strategy here is the blazing forth of light in the darkness. The torches. Fire is shown up on those hillsides. In the Bible, light or fire is where God always speaks and where revelation comes forth. Out of the burning bush, God spoke to Moses and gave forth the truth, the revelation. The Word of God is in the fire. And the Word of God is in the light. Jesus is the light of the world. He is truth. He is revelation. I don't know if you've ever been in a pitch black place of darkness, but if we were to turn all the lights off in this place and shut the doors, it's pretty doggone dark in here, I'll tell you that much. But if you strike a match, it'll light up everything. If we were here at night and kill all the power in this end of the city, it would really be dark. But if you light one candle, everybody would be able to see the light. The darkness cannot overcome the light. And the torches in this story are the light of God. The torches are like that, the burning bush in front of Moses. It is out of the fire that the Word of God behind the situation is given. And it's out of the fire that God spoke. It's out of the torches that the revelation is given through the third strategy, the shout that went forth from these 300 men. Now, the shout was not just anything. They didn't just yell. The shout was the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. Now, that's the revelation. That's the truth that is being given forth in the darkness out of the light that they have just seen. So you have the signal being given by the trumpet, the torch is the light of revelation, and the shout is the message from God out of the spiritual realm. Now, in the book of Revelation, Jesus, the light, will come with the sound of a trumpet and a shout. So I want you to hear the message of God that comes out of the darkness. It is announced by a clear signal, a trumpet. It is shown forth by the light in the darkness, the torch. And what is the message? The sword of the Lord and of Gideon. Say it with me. The sword of the Lord and of Gideon. Now, I have a sword here. And this is a real sword. I have another sword up here too. And it's a play sword. Okay? So I want you to keep this. This is a physical picture of a spiritual truth that I'm about to tell you. You got a real weapon, and you got one that a 5-year-old would have. I want you to consider this message for yourself. When you see that this battle is going to be won by the sword of the Lord, I want you. Is this a sign? You know, this thing's sharp, too. Stay put, please. So I want you to consider this message for yourself. The sword of the Lord and of good. Two things in this message. First, is the partnership with God. God constantly invites our submitted partnership with Him. He works through people like you and me. The second message, a thing in this message, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon, is the sword. So if you put your name in this like this, the sword of the Lord and of Jack. Go ahead, you can say it. Put your name in the. The sword of the Lord and of Jack. What is the sword of the Lord? Well, in the 6th chapter of Ephesians, we're told that the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. In other words, the Bible Scripture is the sword of the Lord. But is it your sword? Notice that it said, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. How do you make the sword of the Lord your sword? How do God's people make the word of God their weapon to use in spiritual battles of life? Well, there is a pretty good picture of what has to happen with disciples of Jesus and the Word of God in the whole Star Wars movies. You know, when Luke Skywalker got started in the adventures, he was given his father's lightsaber. But later on, we learned from the Jedi Master Yoda that you can't be a Jedi until you fashion your own weapon. In other words, you couldn't be a disciple of the Force until you use the Force to fashion your own lightsaber, your sword. Well, the same is true of the disciples of Jesus. You're not going to be a truly equipped disciple of Jesus until you fashion your own sword to use in the spiritual battles of your life. Luke could use his father's sword, but until he fashioned his own sword and understood all about its capabilities, balance, and power, he would not be able to draw upon the Force properly. Some Christians think that they can use a weapon fashioned by another person. You know, they think that they can borrow the faith or the knowledge from another human being, but in the battles of life, there's only you sometimes. They can't draw upon the Spirit by using somebody else's knowledge and wisdom. You know, the Bible is the sword of the Lord and of Jack. There are things in the Bible that speak to me. I have mine up here. And I use it in warfare. But you can't use mine. You can't draw upon the Holy Spirit in those scriptures that I do. You can't appropriate my faith, my power, my weapon to use in your battles. Because this is my weapon. If you want to own your own weapon, you have to make it yourself. You know, I got this plastic sword up here, and a little kid might have this. And you know what I've discovered is that a lot of us grow up, and we have the plastic sword like this. And we learn it in Sunday school when we're a kid. But you know what? It's just a plastic sword. It's not much use in the real battles of life. That's why I try to teach Bible to adults, because you need an adult faith and an adult understanding of these stories, which this would be a good kid's story for vacation Bible school. But to really appropriate the message of this, you got to build it yourself. This is the sword of the Lord and of Jack. A good many of you know that the Bible is the sword of the Lord, but it's not your weapon. You can't put your name with the Lord. And when I go into battle, I know that this Bible, this is the sword of the Lord, but I also know that it is the sword of Jack, because I fashioned it. I study it. I tear it down and I put it back together. I practice with it. I know its weight, I know its power, and its balance. This is the sword of the Lord and of Jack. And anybody who will tell you about those people, the sword is actually an extension of yourself. The sword of the Lord and of Gideon. I think the reason that the Gideons took Gideon as that is because the Bible is the sword of the Lord, and they knew exactly where Ephesians was in terms of that. So that's why they adopted that particular champion for Gideon's International. The last strategy in the spiritual battles of your life is to take your stand and stand in your place. In the Ephesians scripture on the armor of God, where Paul talks about spiritual battle, he says stand 3 times. Basically, he says take your stand and tell the devil, this is where I stand, I'm not running. Read with me, I've got Ephesians chapter 6, verses 11, 13, and 14 printed. Here we go. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Therefore, take the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. You kind of get the idea. You're supposed to stand your ground, right? These guys that are with Gideon are standing. They are not running, but they aren't advancing either. I mean, there's only 300 of them, and the victory is accomplished by God, not by their puny power. And the overarching principle in all spiritual battle is that it's already finished. Spiritual warfare and the victory is the Lord's. It happened through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, our Lord. So stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. What we don't know in this story, though, is how many angels were backing up Gideon and the 300. But I expect there were more angels than men in that valley. The strategy is God's. The strength is the Lord's. It's His sword. And if you make it yours, it is your weapon. The Lord also takes the enemy's strength and uses it against him. By the way, my sword says that every man's sword fell against his companion in the whole camp, and the army fled. They killed each other. What the enemy had purposed against Israel became the instrument of their own destruction. What the enemy uses to destroy you as you submit to the Lord becomes the instrument of his defeat. Now, the only thing that Gideon did was to be obedient and partner with God's crazy plan. As Paul writes, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Be strong not in yourselves, but in the Lord and in the power of His boundless grace. Finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of His might, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Let's pray. Lord, I ask that you give us your word, from your word, and you help us to understand some of the principles of spiritual warfare that you show us in physical pictures. In Jesus' name, amen.